So we've been going through this series in Galatians called Rediscover the Gospel. And, you know, so far what we've talked about is we've been clarifying what the gospel is and what it isn't. We've been kind of expanding what we typically assume the gospel means and what it has to do with our life. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about how we can get off track by believing in false gospels that don't really save us like Jesus does. And then last week, we talked about how the gospel is bigger than Jesus dying on the cross for your sins so you go to heaven. Because the gospel includes that Jesus also established God's kingdom on earth, which changes our reality. It affects us right now, not just in the future. And so, we've now arrived in the book of Galatians at chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. And the question that Paul kind of deals with in this section is, who is part of the gospel family? Or another way of saying that is, who's part of the church? Like, how do we know who's in and who's out? How do we draw lines? What do we do? How do we figure this out? So I'm going to read this section from the Message translation just because I think it helps simplify it a little bit. Because in this passage, Paul throws around these pretty massive words like justify and righteousness, and it can get a little confusing to figure out what does he mean, what's he talking about, but I think the Message translation kind of helps paraphrase it to make sense. So here's what Paul says there in verses 11 through 14. He says, later when Peter came to Antioch, I had a face-to-face confrontation with him because he was clearly out of line. Here's the situation. Earlier, before certain persons had come from James, Peter regularly ate with the non-Jews. But when that conservative group came from Jerusalem, he cautiously pulled back and put as much distance as he could manage between himself and his non-Jewish friends. That's how fearful he was of the conservative Jewish clique that's been pushing the old system of circumcision. Unfortunately, the rest of the Jews in the Antioch church joined in that hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was swept along in the charade. But when I saw that they were not maintaining a steady, straight course according to the message, I spoke up to Peter in front of them all. If you, a Jew, live like a non-Jew when you're not being observed by those watchdogs from Jerusalem, what right do you have to require non-Jews to conform to Jewish customs just to make a favorable impression on your old Jerusalem cronies? So, let me try to explain what's going on here with a little bit of an analogy. So Peter, he's a good old Kentucky boy, all right? He's a good old Kentucky boy, and he loves to root for his Wildcats. And, you know, so one time he leaves the center of UK fandom of Lexington, and he goes to visit another town. And while he's there, he runs into some Tennessee fans. But here's the thing. Peter doesn't mind to hang out with these Tennessee fans. He thinks a little friendly competition is good for the sport, right? And he recognizes, like, okay, probably if they grew up in Lexington, they'd probably be UK fans. And if I would have grown up where they grew up, I would probably be a Tennessee fan. He kind of gets that. And he realizes the Tennessee fans are a lot like him. He likes to fish. They like to fish. Like, he goes camping on the weekends. They go camping on the weekends. They watch the same TV shows. He's like, oh, they're a pretty fun group of people. So he hangs out with them every week. They go to the same sports bar, and they watch whatever's going on in the world of college sports, and they chat, and they hang out, and they're just having a great time. But then Peter has some friends from Lexington who comes to visit him. And when they show up, Peter stops hanging out with his Tennessee friends. And his Tennessee friends are pretty hurt by this. Like, man, what's going on? And he's like, well, my UK friends, they really think you have to be a UK fan before you can hang out with us. Like, you're going to have to trade those hideous orange colors for these blue colors. Like, you're going to have to stop going to those games and come to our games. You're going to have to stop rooting for that team and root for our team. And when Paul sees this, he calls out the hypocrisy of Peter. He's like, now, Peter, you can't do that. You can't be best buds with the Tennessee fans until a bunch of your UK fans show up and then you just walk away from them. Like, you can't do that, Peter. And so he calls them out for this. And this is just a little bit of the situation that's going on in the early church. Is there's a group of Jewish Christians who really think to be a good Christian, to really be in God's family, you have to get circumcised first. You have to follow our Jewish traditions and laws. You've got to live up to all of it. But Paul knows Jesus has changed everything. And those rules don't apply quite the same way anymore. And so Paul is really challenging what Peter has done. And he even says this, the NIV says verse 14 this way. Paul writes, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel." In other words, something about what Peter did in distancing himself goes against the gospel message. It completely rejects and denies what Jesus did on the cross and being raised from the dead. Which makes us wonder, well, what is it that they did? Well, if the gospel message is that Jesus died to save us from our sins and to establish God's kingdom, then Jesus has done something that allows anybody to be part of God's family in a way that never before could happen. What Jesus has done is he's brought to fulfillment an important lesson that God was trying to teach his people with the temple. So the temple is what Israel built thousands of years ago to worship the Lord. And that temple in Jerusalem has several layers to it. They're called courts. And you have these big walls and gates that separate all the different courts. And so when you would come to the temple to worship the Lord, depending on who you were, determined how close you could get to the presence of God. So if you were not a Jew by birth, you have to stop at the first gate. Can't go any further. If you're a woman, you have to stop at the second gate. Can't go any further. If you're a Jewish man, you stop at the third gate. You can't go any further. If you're a priest, you can be right around the main building of the temple, but you can't go inside. And only the high priest that God selects can go inside to the Holy of Holies once a year. Now, God did that to teach his people that you don't get to make yourself worthy enough to come into the presence of the Lord. There is nothing you can do to force yourself into God's presence. He decides who gets to come into his presence. He makes you in such a way that you can come into his presence. So he's created all these dividing lines. But what Jesus did, and this is why in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, there's just this brief moment where Jesus dies, and all of a sudden, the Gospel writers turn your attention to the Holy of Holies inside of the temple, where there's this huge curtain from floor to ceiling that separates the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is. And it says, when Jesus died, that curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. That was God's way of saying, no more boundaries. The lesson is still the same. You cannot do anything to make yourself good enough or clean enough or worthy enough to get into God's presence. But he can make you worthy. He can bring you into his presence. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he changed everything. He made it to where the very things that used to keep you and I away from God no longer keep you and I away from God. They actually invite us into the presence of the Lord. They draw us closer. And so effectively, what Peter has done by drawing back when his Jewish friends show up is he's effectively saying to those non-Jewish Christians, you don't belong. You're not good enough. You're still less than us. You're still a sinner. You're still not quite perfect enough. We can't associate with you. And a lot of us maybe have felt something to that extent before. Whether it's you've been cut from the team, or you realize everybody else got invited to some party and you didn't. All your friends went to do something, but they didn't include you in it. Or you feel awkward when you're sitting around and everyone is talking about this topic, but you have no clue what they're talking about, and you can't keep up, and you just kind of feel left out. Or maybe that feeling of you go up to the fair ride or the ride at Disney, and you're just a little too short, and you just can't ride the roller coaster. Or maybe just when you're told very bluntly, you're not allowed in here. You can't be here. But what Jesus has done is made it so that through the truth of the gospel, through what he did on the cross and raising from the dead, becoming the king of the world, the gospel welcomes you in instead of trying to keep you out. Jesus finds a way to say, come on in, come be part of this family. And so Paul is angry that Peter has done something to keep people out. So I'm going to go back to the message here, starting with verse 15. Here's kind of how Paul continues this. He says, we Jews know that we have no advantage of birth over non-Jewish sinners, he says in quotes. We know very well that we are not set right with God by rule-keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know? We tried it, and we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. But convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement, we believed in Jesus as the Messiah, so that we might be set right before God by trusting in the Messiah, not by trying to be good. Have some of you noticed that we are not perfect? No great surprise, right? And are you ready to make the accusation that since people like me, like Paul, who go through Christ in order to get things right with God, aren't perfectly virtuous, Christ must therefore be an accessory to sin? In other words, if you're not doing all the rule following, then Christ must not be all that helpful. And Paul says, that's ridiculous. The accusation is frivolous. If I was trying to be good, I would be rebuilding the same old barn that I tore down. I would be acting as a charlatan. I'd be lying. Because the Jews would think, based on their traditions, that if you eat with non-Jews, you are a sinner. The Jews really believe that you could become a sinner simply by association with somebody else. And of course, Jesus broke all of those traditions. He had dinner with the very people you're not supposed to have dinner with. He would stop and talk to a woman at a well when you're not supposed to do that. He would heal on the Sabbath when you're not supposed to do that. He did all kinds of things that made the Pharisees furious because he broke all of the traditions and all of the rules. And so Paul goes on. He says this. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. Can any of you relate to that? So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I am no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. See his point? His point is, if all you have to do is just follow some rules, then why does Christ need to die on the cross? Just give everybody a rule book and say, hey, follow these and you'll be good enough. If that's all it took, you don't need Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. But Paul says, but he had to die on the cross for your sins. Because just being a quote-unquote good person isn't going to work. Just following a bunch of rules isn't going to work. The problem is so much deeper than that. And so Paul in the Galatian church is calling out to them this threat for the truth of the gospel, which is this rule-keeping, people-pleasing religion that is not actually Christianity. And it's tempting. It's tempting to follow a bunch of rules because it's pretty easy and pretty rewarding. It's a lot easier to say, do this, don't do that. Right? Very black and white, easy. But there's not a lot of wisdom needed to follow those rules. And it's also pretty rewarding because when you follow all the rules, you look like a good person. And you can tell other people, hey, look at all the good things I've done. Aren't I a great person? it can also be a little deceptive, because when God starts to poke at you a little bit or try to convict you a little bit, you can, as a defense mechanism, say, well, here's my list. Look at all the things I've done, God. I deserve this. Or surely I can't be off here. And so Paul points out, just rule keeping, it just doesn't work. And it's not really what Jesus came to do. So let's just imagine for a minute, we take a big church trip. All of us, we load up in a bunch of vans, and we go down to, I don't know, let's just say we go to Dollywood. All right, that's relatively close. We go down to Dollywood and Pigeon Forge, and we're just going to all have this big church day at Dollywood, okay? Now, let's just imagine, before we get off those tour buses, I get up and I hand out to all of you a page of rules. Rules like, you must wear the group T-shirt so that I can keep track of you. And we all have these very bright colored shirts so that I know where you're at. No shoplifting, no making fun of others, no hitting, no stealing wallets from others. Respect the park staff and rules. Everyone needs to drink one bottle of water at least every 2 hours or else. You must stay in a group of 4 or 5, but not 6 or more. You must text me every hour on the hour where you are so I know where you are. No water rides until after 2 p.m. No running through the park. You are allowed one scream per ride. Bathroom breaks are only allowed at 10 a.m., 11:30, 1 p.m., and 3 p.m. No buying of souvenirs. You must eat salad for lunch. Ugh, I hated typing that one even. No snacks may be purchased after 3:30 p.m. You are only allowed to apply sunscreen near the park entrance. Failure to comply with any of these rules results in immediate removal from the park, and you will wait on the bus until the rest of us are done. Who wants to go on that trip? Maybe not. But what if instead, same trip, you're about to get off the bus, and instead, I say to you, hey, everybody, meet back at the entrance at 5 p.m. That's when we'll load the buses to head out. If you need anything, just text me. Have fun. Who wants to go on that trip? Way better, right? Now, I would hope I don't get a call from security that somebody's been, like, pickpocketing other guests. I would hope that, you know, you would have the wisdom to put on at least enough sunscreen so you're not a lobster when we're leaving the park, you know? Would some of you get salad for lunch? Yeah, I bet you would. Would some of you get like a foot-long corn dog that's been deep-fried and wrapped in a pretzel? Oh, yeah, definitely, right? I just think it's ironic that when Jesus came and people asked him, Jesus, what are the important laws? What do we have to follow? He didn't give us more laws. He summed it all up with two. And he almost linked them like they're one and the same law. He said, the most important commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Have fun. That's it. That's all he gave us. So I think it's just funny that Jesus didn't give us more rules. He gave us fewer rules. Now, of course, you could try to say, well, how do I do that, God? How do I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul? How do I do that? Well, that's where growing in the Lord comes from. And you learn, and you have biblical wisdom, and so you can discern, how do I do that in these different situations? And so the issue that Paul gets at in this section of Galatians is, well, how do we know who can be part of our gospel family? Who gets to be part of the church? How do we know? Because the Jews would say, well, if we can't use circumcision in our traditions anymore, what do we use? How do we know who's in and who's out? How do we know which jerseys we should wear? Like, what do? And so Paul's answer is chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, anyone who's crucified with Christ is now part of the gospel family. You get to be part of God's family by joining Christ. But how does that work? You know, Dallas Willard said this line that really made me stop and think. He said, Christ died on the cross so you could join him. That made me think for a little bit. Because for a lot of us, we would be like, you know, Jesus, thank you that I didn't have to die on the cross. And That's true. None of us have to die for the forgiveness of sins. But then I started to think about some passages in the New Testament. Passages just like what Paul said, that he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Passages that say that we die to ourself. There's this whole thing in the New Testament about modeling what Jesus did and using the metaphor of the cross for our spiritual life. And so there are three ways that you can be crucified with Christ. The first is baptism. The first is to be baptized, because baptism is a symbol of the crucifixion of Jesus. Because when you're baptized, you go under the water, which is a symbol for the old you has died, just like how Jesus died on the cross. And then you're pulled up out of the water to symbolize, just like Christ, you've been raised from the dead. And that's a new person. Christ now lives in you. And so baptism is this mark that it's not you, it's Christ. And you begin to learn and grow and live as Jesus would. But second is what comes after baptism. Because like, well, then what do we do? Well, let me give you just a very brief Greek grammar lesson for you. The Greek verb that Paul uses that we translate, have been crucified, is a verb tense that means a past action that has present significance. So it's something that's happened in the past, but it still affects us. It still matters even for today. So Paul's not saying that, hey, I did something once and now I'm good. He's saying, no, I did something and I'm continuing to do it. So he is continuing to live out a life that looks like being crucified with Christ. He's continuing to live this life of letting Jesus live in and through him. He's continuing to find ways in which he has to put sin to death and live in the Spirit. And so Jesus, at one point in history, you could mark the point on the timeline where Jesus died on the cross. But that event continues to affect us every single day. It's not just something that happened a long time ago. It's something that continues to matter even today. So it's an ongoing activity. So after baptism, the second way you're crucified with Christ is living out your faith as a Christian. And obviously that's a huge vision for what you could do with that. And there's all kinds of ways we can go about this. But a very basic rhythm to help you with this, and you may have heard this before, but this basic rhythm of every week, spend 1 hour studying about God, spend 1 hour worshiping God, and spend 1 hour serving. Because sometimes you need to get the Bible out and you need to learn some things. You need to know some things. But sometimes the way you learn is you don't need to keep like just studying the Bible. You need to put it into practice. So you need to go and serve, and sometimes serving will teach you something new or help you understand something that you read in Scripture in a different kind of way. And then you worship the Lord to take time to hear from him and respond to what he's doing in your life. That's just a very simple way to take 3 hours and break those into these 3 1-hour categories, where you study for an hour, you worship for an hour, and you serve for an hour. And the third way to be crucified with Christ is this: destroy barriers. Destroy barriers. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, on one level, this means make sure you're not discriminating against anybody when it comes to following Jesus. Don't think that, well, just because somebody doesn't look quite like me or act quite like me or whatever it is, maybe they don't belong here. Maybe they don't get to hear about Jesus. I know we all say like, oh, no, we would never do that. But just be careful you're not doing that. That you don't make somebody feel uncomfortable because you think you should come to church dressed a certain way and they're not dressed the way you think they should be. Or they don't look the way or talk the way you think they should. Because Jesus says, come on. Jesus says, come to me. And he says, I will redeem you. I will work out the rough edges. I will heal you. I will redeem you. It's not the person's job to get all fixed up and then come to Jesus. We come to Jesus so he can heal us. And then, well, there are sometimes when we build walls. We can build walls sometimes that, honestly, they don't keep other people from God. They keep you from God. Sometimes we build walls around different categories or labels Sometimes we build walls around things that we like, things that are good accomplishments, and we feel like I'm in this like special elite room. Like I get to go into this place because I have this status. You know, it's like you're walking through the airport and you always hear about those fancy airport lounges, but you got to have like the really special flyer mile card or the credit card. And it's like, be cool to go in there, but I don't have the card. I can't. Sometimes we get put ourselves in certain rooms or places because we've got the right ticket to get in. We've got the right status. We've got the right education. We feel like, hey, it's cool to be in here. And other times we build walls out of shame and fear. And we feel like, I can't go to God, not with this. And we feel like those walls become these huge barriers, these hurdles we can't quite get over. And so part of being a member of the gospel family is learning how to use a sledgehammer with the grace of God. And learning how to knock things out of the way and say, hey, come on, let's get you to Jesus. It's like those four friends who brought their paralyzed man to Jesus, and they saw that there was a huge crowd, Jesus in this house, and there's a crowd surrounded him, and they can't get their friend through. So what do? Well, they do the logical thing. They climb up on the roof and start to rip apart the shingles and the dry, like everything. They're tearing this roof apart, and you know, Jesus is in the middle of teaching, all of a sudden a little bit of debris falls. That's weird. And then a lot more debris falls, and then chunks of plaster and wood and everything else are falling down, and here's this big hole, and they start to lower their friend down right there in front of Jesus. Sometimes that's what it means to be part of the gospel family, is there's a wall, there's a roof, there's something that you got to take a sledgehammer and just start smashing things up and say, hey, come with me, let's get you to Jesus. And so what is it that either makes you feel like God doesn't want you, or maybe why God wouldn't want somebody else? What could those things be? Well, could it be just something as silly as, are you a UK fan? Or are you a Tennessee fan? Or maybe it's some things that are a lot different than that. Maybe it's your political party. And it's like, ooh. Maybe it's, oh, they're on the other political party. They're not in your group, they're in somebody else's group. Maybe it's wealth. You feel like, I'm pretty wealthy, I don't think I need Jesus, I'm good. Or maybe you feel poor. You're like, I don't know if I can go to Jesus. I don't know if I fit in here. I don't know. Maybe it's, you feel, I'm really educated. I get to go into a lot of meetings and places a lot of other people don't. Maybe you feel like, I'm too smart. I don't need Jesus. I know what's best. Maybe it's you're popular. Everybody loves to have you around. You can get yourself into all kinds of places. But maybe that's got to be crucified with Christ. Maybe you would say, I'm a winner. I'll win at stuff. I go to sports games. We win. I win at business. I'm successful. But your ego doesn't matter anymore. It's crucified with Christ. Or maybe you feel like you're a loser. I don't know what. Maybe you're the person who gets picked last for the ball game. Maybe when you go out and compete in sports, you don't win, you lose. Or maybe you just feel like, oh, I'm a bad fill in the blank. I'm a bad dad, I'm a bad parent, I'm a bad employee, I lost my job, whatever it is. Or maybe it's, I'm married. It's good to be married. But how do you live as Christ when you're married? Or maybe you're divorced and that hurts. What does Jesus have to say about that? Can he love you? Can he still bring you in? Of course he can. Or maybe you're single and you kind of wonder, am I less than because I'm single? Is something wrong with me because I'm single? Or does Jesus still love you and wants you to be a part of his family? What if you're widowed and you just woke up one morning and your whole life changed? Is there still a place for you in the family? Absolutely. Or maybe you just feel unworthy. You know what you've done. Maybe not everybody knows what you've done, but you do. And you just don't feel like you can get any closer. But Jesus says, come on, I've got you. Maybe you feel forgotten. It's like, nobody really talks to me. Why didn't they think of me for that? Why didn't they ask me? But God knows you. He knows everything about you. And he sees you even when you don't feel seen. Or maybe you're just hurting. life's been hard. It's just been challenge after challenge, and you don't know where to go with that pain. And Jesus says, I know something about pain. I've got you. Come on. Or maybe you just feel broken. I don't know. Just something just isn't right. Your life is not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus says, I died for you. I can take care of this. It's going to be okay. No matter what label or what wall you might have built, what Paul is saying is there's only one that really matters. That you're his. That you're part of his family. And all of those other labels go away. Because now you're a Christian. And Paul's point is, it's not about, to the Galatians, he's saying, it's not about being a Jewish Christian or a non-Jewish Christian. It is, you are a Christian. And the word Christian means little Christ. We are little images of Jesus walking around this world doing the best we can to point others to him and live like him. And why do we do that? Well, because of the gospel story. That Jesus came here to enable us to live the kind of life we could not live on our own. Because the truth is, a bunch of self-help, self-improvement, a whole list of rules wasn't going to do the trick. We needed him to die on the cross to pay a debt we could not pay and establish God's kingdom on earth and teach us how to live inside of that kingdom so that we could have a whole new identity. So what identity, what label, what wall do you need to knock over? Well, it's because you feel like you're not good enough for Jesus, or you feel like you're too good for Jesus. What needs to get knocked down by the grace of God so that you can come to him? Because as a follower of Jesus, the old you is gone. You've been crucified with Christ. And now who lives is Jesus in you. The old you is gone. The new you is here. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for the gift of your life and for your teachings and for your example and for your wisdom. And I'm thankful that just like the stories that we read about in the Gospels, that a lot of us, we could relate to some of those people. Some of us might feel like the woman at the well who tries to hide from everybody else, but you intentionally took time to meet us there. Some of us might feel like Nicodemus, who snuck around late at night to come and talk to you because he was ashamed, but you're willing to meet us there and talk to us. Maybe some of us feel like that blind person who didn't know what else to do and cried out, Jesus, have mercy on me, and you stopped and you gave us sight. Or maybe we feel like that man on the mat who we don't know where else to go, and we need a group of friends to pick us up, rip apart a roof, and lower us down so that we can be near you. So Jesus, whatever it is that we think keeps us from you, show us by your grace, show us through the power of your Holy Spirit that that is a label that does not exist anymore. Because when we are crucified with you, you get rid of those things. You change and replace our identity with something new and beautiful and wonderful. And it is good to be part of your family. So, Father, for all of us who maybe right now feel a sense in which we feel distant from you, show us how to come close to you. Bring us close to you. And maybe for those of us who feel like we've got this handled, we're in control, humble us to know that we need to come to you and ask for your help. And Jesus, help us as a gospel family to pick up a sledgehammer full of your grace and destroy barriers and walls that keep other people from getting to you. It's in the name of King Jesus I pray. Amen.